All right, we're continuing our studies from the book of Proverbs. We're doing this all summer long. And just so those of you that are with us today, Proverbs has 31 chapters. So every day, whatever the date is, like today's the 19th, you'd read Proverbs 19 and do that. And so we're going to read through the book of Proverbs three times during the summer and have 12 messages on that. Today's message is centered around Braveheart. Next week, you'll see that Ali, a very timely one with Muhammad Ali's passing, will be coming. And Mario's going to be leading the study on that. And it's actually what Proverbs teaches on pride and humility. Why we chose Ali, I don't know. But anyway, that will be the movie for next week. But today, as we get into the lesson and the Braveheart, I was just in the context of Father's Day. I saw this post on one of my emails I get each week, and 10 wrong ways to initiate your son into manhood. These are for fathers. 10 wrong ways. I won't go through all of them, but three or four kind of caught my eye. One is you teach him the secret male ritual of leaving the toilet seat up and the toilet paper roll empty. That's just a little trick that men pass on to one another. And you have a ceremony also, this is not how to not do your son in manhood, where you give him his own remote control. That's a manly thing. You also, another one is lead him through an afternoon of rigorous physical training in the backyard while you sit in a lawn chair with a half gallon of ice cream. I kind of like that one. But then here's the one I wanted to get to is send the women shopping, then get out your secret old Yeller video and have a good cry together with your son. Yes. But I think most of us, instead of old Yeller, we want our sons to grow up tough. And so we're going to go with more of the Braveheart and the videos, and here we go. I was trying to find something on my iPad here. So, how many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Oh, several of you. Okay, that's good. It's about 13th century Scotland, where a man by the name of William Wallace led a ragtag group of Scottish rebels up against the vast army of England. And so the scene that we get in there is when he's trying to rally the troop. And I'm going to repeat the script that we just heard because it's very significant what he says. He says to this army, and this is what you just saw on the screen, "We will all end up dead. It's just a question of how and why. Every man dies. Not every man really lives. I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?" And you saw the voice coming out of that army. The one guy says, "Fight! Against that? No, we will run and we will live." "Aye," William Wallace says, "fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" And that's when the army cheers. And our scene cut out then, but he goes back and he says to the representatives from the English army, "Go back to England and tell them there that Scotland's daughters and her sons are yours no more. Tell them Scotland is free." What I like, we're doing a tie-in with the spiritual warfare that we go through as men and women, boys and girls on this earth. But what I particularly like about that clip is the fact that he says all of us are going to die. It's just, how are you going to die? And what values are you going to die with? And it brings up a fact that all of us are headed for death eventually. We don't know when, we don't know how, but all of us are headed there. And so it comes down to really, what is life all about? Are you living life to the fullest, or are you just surviving? Are you really living or are you just existing? And so there's this battle that goes on in this world between really living, and God brings the real life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it to the abundance. We know that that life is in Jesus Christ. But most people out here are just existing. And they're fighting this battle that says, hey, life is all about the joy and the pleasure and the possessions of this world. Live each day for its value. You don't have to be worried about the big picture. You don't have to be worried about this God thing. And so there's a war going on within us that is real and that Satan uses to deceive so many people away from a life in Christ. Speaking of Father's Day, last Sunday I was visiting with Phil and Karen Boatman. Phil, our Ranchland Father of the Year. This is amazing that I would use this illustration. And you see, he gets that Father of the Year qualities from his father, who was a Christian man. His father is now, how old is he? 90? What? 94 and a half. But they had just returned from back east to visit him last week. And he's basically on his deathbed. He's at his daughter's house, but he's going downhill fast. And 2 weeks ago today, Karen went in to check on him. And his father is weak. And he looks up at her and he says these three words. I gladly die. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say it just that way. I gladly die. It was his way of saying, I'm ready. It was his way of not fighting death, but embracing death. Because he's lived his life as a child of God, as a Christian man, all of his life. Not flashy, not flamboyant, or not in a radical way, but just in a quiet, faithful, dedicated way. He's lived his life for Jesus. And how would you like to be on your deathbed knowing that death is just a breath away, but to say, I gladly die? I like that. I know it's great comfort to Phil and Karen as well. Well, Solomon was a man. Let's go to our lesson sheet now. Solomon was a man that thought a lot about life and thought a lot about death. He had asked for the gift of wisdom, and God had blessed him with wisdom in a providential and a miraculous sort of way, to have a wisdom that no other man other than Jesus has had on this earth. But as our lesson sheet says in the opening paragraph, Solomon was not a perfect man. The war in his soul was at times very intense. His further writings in Ecclesiastes, and by the way, if you have a day when you need a little, you have a little more time to read, go over to Ecclesiastes. It follows the book of Proverbs, and read those 12 chapters there. That would be a great addition to your reading, just to get more of the wisdom and the heart of Solomon. But some of the things in Ecclesiastes can seem rather pessimistic, that here we are on this earth, and what is it worth, and what is it come to? It's just a grasping after the wind, and all of this is rather a bleak way of looking. But he's getting to a point. And that point is when he sums it up in Ecclesiastes 12. And he covers the whole spectrum of life, because he opens Ecclesiastes 12 with these words: remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When your body is strong, and when your spirit is alive and your mind is sharp and you are filled with energy, don't get distracted by the warring principles of this world. Live for God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he talks about the gray hair and the extension of life. And he goes through the other spectrum. And at the end of the book, he says, I've written all these things and other books have been written. But here's the whole duty of man. Here's the whole thing in a nutshell. Fear God, or reverence God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And when you live in reverence to God and do your best to keep His commandments, then you too can say, I gladly die. But in the meantime, there's a war going on. It's intense. Satan is real. I recently completed my book, The Battle Zone. Time out for a commercial there. But it's real. People need help and how to fight that battle. And so in Proverbs, here's what happens. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a very unusual book because it's all these little, you know, you could call them the bumper stickers of the Bible. This phrase and that phrase and that phrase. And there's not a lot of continuity sometimes in some of it. It's just proverb after proverb after proverb after wise saying after wise saying. But one thing that he does a lot in the book of Proverbs, and in almost, it seems like almost every verse, he does a contrast. He'll say the positive side and the negative side. Here's what a wise person does. Here's what a fool does. Here's what a righteous person does. Here's what an evil person does. And so indicative, if you'll see that little scale on your lesson sheet that says good and evil, there are two words that he uses over and over again to contrast this spiritual war. And I want you to write these words in. By the word good on your lesson sheet, write the word righteous. And by evil in that blank there, put the word wicked. So he says there's a great contrast, and here's what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking about wisdom, lesson number one. I'm also talking about living as a fool, last week's lesson. But now I want to pull them together, and I want you to see there is a war going on within your soul and without your soul, and it's a battle of good and evil. It's the battle of God and Satan. It's the battle of whether you're going to live for righteousness or wickedness. And so he uses a very strong term, righteous, for those of us that follow God, even though sometimes we don't feel righteous, but righteous because of what God can do in our life by the grace of God and by the power of Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be righteous. But then he contrasts it with a very strong word, wicked. And over in the book of Proverbs, you'll find these two things contrasted in verses. I'm going to focus in on chapters 10, 11, and 12 here as we go through this, because I want you to see this contrast, and it's indicative of the battle that goes on, the war within and without as we live this life. So here's three categories. First of all, let's look at the battle of the heart. Open your Bibles now, and we're going to just read through some of these. We don't have time to read a lot of scriptures in some of these lessons, but I'm going to take time to read through some of these. So just follow along. You're in chapter 10, and verse 20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked, the heart of the wicked is of little value." Verse 28, he says, "The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing." In the heart of the righteous person, there is great joy and great hope. But in the heart of the wicked, there is very little. Over to chapter 11 and verse 5, he says, "The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness." Verse 6 says, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." And then over to chapter 11 and verse 20, he says, "The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless." You see, here's where the battle begins. And it's really a battle for the heart. The battle begins within you. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to be guided by a heart that is perverse, or a heart that is blameless and seeking God? Am I going to be guided by a heart that is for purity or impurity, for good or for evil? And a lot of us want to have a good heart, but the evil desires keep coming in there. Why is that? It's a battle. It's a war. As long as you're on this earth, there's going to be that war going on. As a mature Christian, you'll learn to handle it better and overcome it quicker. But it is a war that will plague us all the days of our life, because the evil desires that are within and what Satan does to try to bring us there. But understand, There's always a choice. You don't have to choose the evil. You can choose the good. You don't have to live among the wicked. You can live among the righteous. But then the battle, once it's within, extends itself without. And here's the battle, the second category of actions toward others. Because this battle ultimately comes to affect other people. In Proverbs 10, let's go to 10 and verse 6 if you're following. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. So our actions either become blessings to us and to other people, to our family, to our kids, to our spouse, and to other people, or we're characterized by righteousness. In chapter 11 on the lesson sheet, it says verse 8, but it's actually verse 10. That's a mistake. Cross out the 8 and put 10. Because it says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. How sad would it be to live your life, as we talked last week, as a fool? I think one of the most devastating things that anyone could ever call you is a fool. You ever been called a fool? That's pretty hurtful. That's pretty demeaning. But it's like when a fool or a wicked person dies, there's shouts of joy. There are people relieved. But when the righteous are living and the righteous are prospering, it says the city rejoices, the family rejoices, the neighborhood rejoices, the city rejoices. And our nation is a nation that is hurting morally and spiritually. And we need more righteous people that are going to have actions that come with good hearts to where the nation can rejoice instead of getting crushed under the wickedness of our world. Then over to chapter 12 with just a couple of verses there. The plans of the righteous are just, verse 5, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. And even verse 10 is an interesting one that a lot of you will love to see if you've never seen this in Proverbs. A righteous person cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Or the Message Bible says, the good-hearted bad... The bad people, rather, kick and abuse animals. So, you know, it's just a little measure. There's far other measures that we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about family life. We're going to talk about how you handle your money. We're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about a lot of things still to come this summer in the book of Proverbs. But our actions, even to how we treat not only our kids and our spouse, but how we treat our animals, is very obvious to the people of this world. As to which side of the ledger are you on, the good or the evil? Because the desires from within produce the actions or behaviors without, and it tells a tale. And you know, some of us try to clean up our act to where our actions are there, but we're still fighting the battle within, and you're never going to get the freedom that we talked about in Braveheart until you clean up the heart. And then the actions come so much easier. But what are the end results? Let's just let's go back to 10, and let's flip through these three chapters on this one, and let's just see what God's word. What are the end results of this battle? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Well, he's very descriptive on some of these. Verse 16, the wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Verse 24, what the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. So it's not all about the punishment, it's about the blessings and the rewards of the righteous. Verse 25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Over to chapter 11 and verse 8. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. Over to verse 21. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. And verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked ends only in wrath. I give a little emphasis to that word only because that jumped out at me when I read this passage. The end result of the righteous, only good. The wicked, only wrath. We like to think in terms of degrees and well, I'm not as bad as this person or whatever, but I'm not quite as good. But in end result, there's only going to be two, the sheep and the goats, the right and the left, heaven or hell. Amen? So it's only going to be good or only going to be wrath. So right now, we who are living on this earth have to choose, like in the movie. You can choose to live, but you're going to live with regrets. Or you can choose to die, in this instance, die to yourself and die to your evil desires so that you really may live. Now, those of you who see that I'm at the end of the page think that the sermon's through. But I've got just one more thing I want to share. And we'll spend just a little time in closing. Down at the bottom it says, what is the key to victory? What is the key to victory? And here's the key. Turn over to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, because here's the key. 4 and 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So put in those blanks, above all else. What does that mean? Does that mean first place? Does that mean preeminence? Does that mean priority? Well, above all else. What is the number one thing I can do? What is the most important thing? According to the wisdom of Solomon, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Well, why? There's another passage that's similar to this on the other end. Just write down in your notes, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Here's what Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says. It points out the critical nature of the heart. I want to just talk just a moment as we close out here today on the power of the heart. Because the things that happen without are only because the things happen within. And Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Does that sound a little similar? Above all things, what? The heart is deceitful. So what's the key to victory? Above all things, above all else, guard your heart. You can act like you have a good heart. You can tell people you have a good heart. But who judges the heart? God judges the heart. We like to judge hearts. But God says it's not our lot to judge hearts. You let that be God's business. Quit impugning people's motives. You can inspect their fruit, but you're not to judge their heart. And the two do go hand in hand. But the Bible says, above all things, the heart is deceitful. This heart, this decision-making part of me, this inward part of me, this soul, this spirit that's within, yearns to live for God, yearns for heaven, yearns to be saved, but it also yearns for the things of this world and the pleasures and the powers and the possessions and all of these things that are on this earth. It yearns for those. And consequently, there's a battle going on. And so I have to make this choice. Above all else, I'm going to guard my heart. And here's why. Because you can have a bad heart or a good heart. Just listen to some of these. You probably won't have time to write all these down. But here's some of the things. I just did a little further study in Proverbs. And I want to share some of it. A bad heart, according to Proverbs, spurns correction. Proverbs 5:12. A bad heart devises wicked schemes. 6:18. Harbors deceit. Proverbs 26:21. And Proverbs 12:25 says, even an anxious heart. You say, well, I don't have a bad heart, but I do have an anxious heart. It says, an anxious heart weighs you down. But here's the good heart. Anxious heart weighs you down. Proverbs 14:30 says, you can have a heart that's at peace. You don't have to live in anxiety. 14:33 says, you can have a heart of discerning. And life is a lot about discerning, making decisions that are wise. As many times we were not discerning, we didn't pray for wisdom, we didn't think it out. We made some stupid and foolish mistakes. A lot of it's about discerning. That's why we're taking a summer to get more of a discerning and understanding heart to know what the will of God is. And Proverbs 15:15 and also 17:22 are similar because it talks about a cheerful heart. And Proverbs 17:22 is good. A cheerful heart is like what? Does someone know? It's like good medicine. It'll bring healing to your life. A cheerful heart. It's good to have a sense of humor. It's good sometimes to laugh at yourself, to see positive and joyful things, but to have a cheerful heart is medicine for the soul. And it also says a wise heart in Proverbs 16:23 guides the mouth. Not only do we need the decisions, we need something to control this opening in the front of our face. Well, what do you do? Bad heart, good heart. Here's what you do. Proverbs 2:10 says, let wisdom enter your heart. Okay, that sounds like a platitude, and it sounds good, and I say amen. But how do you do that? Well, here's what Solomon says in Proverbs. Here's how to let wisdom enter your heart. Proverbs 3:1, keep the commandments of God in your heart. Proverbs 3:3, write the words of God on the tablets of your heart. That's why in number one on the front of your bulletin that we're doing this summer is we're absorbing the book of Proverbs. Just absorb it. Rereading it every day. We're going to read through it three times, a chapter every day, just to get more of an absorption of this into your soul. That's writing it on the tablets of your heart. Writing on the tablets of your heart doesn't necessarily mean memorization, but it means getting the gist, getting the thrust, getting the meaning. Getting the power, the value of what God's Word says. Write it on the tablets of your heart. And Proverbs 4:4 says, lay hold of the truths with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Surrender to God. And Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, keep your heart pure and without sin. How do I do that? Well, look at the front of your bulletin there. You absorb God's Word, not only Proverbs, but here's what you do for your life. Absorb it. And you ask God for understanding, for discernment, for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God who gives to all people generously. God is waiting to bless you with a discerning heart. So absorb the word of God, ask for a discerning and wise heart, and then associate with wise people. The book of Proverbs is replete with the fact that it's often your friends that are from the world that weight you down and bring you into a life of sin. You have to associate with wise people. And so to sum it up, here's why all of this is so important. Because Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord tests the heart. And Proverbs 21:2, the Lord weighs the heart. Your heart's going to get weighed one day. God knows it right now. What does your heart weigh? Is it like choice silver or gold? You ever heard someone say, oh, he has a heart of gold, or she has a heart of gold? You know, it's that the heart of a good person is valued. But the heart of an evil person is of no value. And so James 1 talks about that this progression of sin, where does it start? In your heart, where Satan brings an evil desire and tempts you with sin, and you need to cut it off there. Above all else, guard the heart. When you put the safeguards on the heart, the battle is easier. It's not always easy. I said easier. And it can be yours to win. The victory is in living for God and Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the words of wisdom from the book of Solomon. And God, help us just through the repetitive learning of week after week and day after day of reading. Help us to get it. Father, help us not to live in ignorance and in inconsistencies and even in hypocrisy. Help us to live with genuineness, Father, that we can really absorb what this life is all about. And while we're living on this earth, that we're not living just to exist and wait for our death, but we're living with purpose. We're living with an aim and a goal to impact this world with the Word of God. And God bless us so in such a way that upon our deathbed we could say, I die gladly. That's our prayer, to win the victory by guarding the heart. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen.